I was hoping for something more flowering and, you know, flattering and jeepers. Life is good. Say this after me. His blood.
His blood.
Oh, come on, more conviction. His blood.
Flows through my
veins. Now, if you're not sure, someone will poke you. I'm just really happy to be here this morning, Sylvie and I. This is our third Sunday in a row, actually being with you guys in a row. That's pretty cool. And we were driving here this morning thinking about that, and it's like, wow, something's up. Say that. Something's up, and it's going to be good. I don't always believe that, do you? No. Thank you for being honest. This morning, I just have a few things I'm going to share with you. The last couple of days, I've been working at the Fraser Valley Sportsman Show, an outdoor show, and I man a fly fishing booth with a friend of mine, and we show people fly rods and how much fun they can have. And so we've just talked to thousands of people over the last couple of days, and I've been following the thread of emails that Pastor Christine has put out with the delay of Sam getting a flight out. And so I'm watching that, and after a long Friday, I got up at, you know, 6 in the morning and, you know, had to be at the Fraser Valley show by 10, and then we worked until 9 that night, shaking hands and seeing people and talking with them and playing with fun fishing stuff. How many like that? And, yeah, yes, I see that hand. Do you cast with that hand? and I was thinking about the thread, and I got home late, and as I was in bed, this was the thought that went through my mind. If Sam can't make it back, and I was asked to speak, what would I say? Seriously. And I hadn't been asked to speak because we didn't know if that was going to really happen or not. And then about 11:15, after I was snuggled in my bed with my head on my awesome new pillow and under our down comforter, and it was awesome, I get this text, beep, you know, and I have my phone right by my bed and my side of the bed. And I looked at it, and it was Pastor Randy, and he said, Sam's not going to make it. Are you available to speak? His blood flows through our veins. Nothing happens by chance. And so I've been summoned here today. Isn't that cool? I've been summoned by my Father. He needs my body to do what He wants to do. Not what I want to do, what He wants to do. Here's the amazing thing. Sometimes I work Friday, Saturday, and Sunday because sometimes we need extra money. And it's just been a way that the Lord has done that, so we're not a burden on anybody. And it's just a delight. But this year, it was like, no, I'm not supposed to work Sunday. Wasn't that a good decision? To hear the voice of God that way, that subtle nudge, and obey that voice. So we're just really happy to be here. I've got a couple of PowerPoint slides I want to show you. Can we have them up there? How far can I come out? Ah, you guys are sharp. Here it comes. We're all waiting in anticipation. Do you see this one? Who's seen this one before? Isn't it hilarious? I tell you the truth. Forgive 70 times 7. First he tells us to forgive, and then he asks us to do math. Math is hard. How many are with me on that? I identified with that one, boy. I was like a C-minus math student. And I just thought that was absolutely hilarious because, I just totally identified with that. Forgiving is easier than math, isn't it?
Amen.
Ooh. Let's go to the next one. This takes a little while to subtly set in, doesn't it? I just want you to know that that's the kind of person I am sometimes. So it's not always what you look like on the outside. It's what's going on the inside in the unseen world, isn't it? So the next slide is actually a prophetic slide. Let's go there. Something's coming. And I just want to speak over you this morning. Something's coming. And he wants us to await. He wants us to wait. He wants us to look for it like this little girl with an eagerness. I don't know, but something's coming. The thing about the prophetic, which is really the Father telling us his heart, is he doesn't always tell us what it's going to look like or what manner by which it appears. But he'll whisper with a sound or a feeling and a signal, as it were, in your spirit. And whatever you're going through and whatever emotional capacity you're at the time when he does that, something inside of you, his blood that runs through your veins actually comes alive. And it's my conviction and my thoughts lately about this, that whenever the Holy Spirit comes with revelation or an unveiling of the Father's heart for me, that's where the enemy comes after me. He doesn't come after my weakness. He doesn't have to. He comes after to steal, kill, and destroy the word of the Lord that's been spoken over my life. So whenever I encounter what we would call warfare, it's because there's a truth there that resides in me that God wants to have happen. And it's been spoken to the principalities and powers. You know that when God speaks over you, he's actually declaring it to the principalities and powers, not just you. That's an amazing thing. Imagine that. He is talking about you to the principalities and powers. Look at my man Cole. Watch what I'm going to do in him. And you know what the principalities and powers do? Oh, we better pay attention to that guy, Cole. And it's an amazing thing that the Holy Spirit does, because when he declares something, he can bring it about. We can't. So it's interesting that we've been with you over the last little while, because we've noticed a few things among you as a church, and I'm just going to share a little bit about that. But let's just pray. Father, we thank you that you are a good Father, that you ordain all things after the counsel of your will. And Father, it is your will that we would increase and abound and be full of life and joy and faith. It brings you delight when we have delight. It brings you joy when we walk in favor. It brings you joy when we walk in healing. It brings you joy when we walk in life and passion for life. And Lord, we thank you for that. So, Father, today, this morning, would you rise up within us in the blood that runs in our veins? Lord, that is you, because you said that, Lord, that life is in the blood. And Lord, as we draw close to Easter, the celebration of your blood, that, Lord, you not just sacrificed yourself for us, but you actually bonded your life with us with a DNA proven by blood that we are yours, simply by looking at you and believing that you are. So, Father, I ask that you would begin to create a sound in our inner ear of something's coming. Something's coming, and we're looking for it. We're watching for it. In Jesus' name. I want to read a scripture to you. It's our text for this morning. It's in Psalm 105. And as we go there, I'm reading out of the ESV version. If you want me to read out of the Amplified version, we'll just have them turn the microphone up a little bit. Are we loud enough? Boo. Well, I just want to see if you're tracking, if you're with me, right? Don't want to lose you. When the worship team was gathered this morning, we were praying for them. Steph and I were praying for them. And this was the picture I got, just a picture for those of you that like pictures. I felt the Holy Spirit, or Jesus, was sitting up there beside the Father, And this is the picture that I got, that as we're worshiping, the Lord says to the angels, can you guys quiet down just a little bit? I want you to sound like them. Can you do that? Like when you're running around the throne worshiping and crying holy, can you sound like them? And then I saw this. Because I encourage the worship team, sing with the passion and delight that makes the angels jealous. Ha. Right? So then I saw this. I saw the Lord, as we were worshiping, dancing above us. But he was spinning. He had this cloak, and he was spinning like this. And as he was spinning, his garment was taking out the enemies. That his warfare was actually him singing over us. And as he was filled with this joy and propelled by the praises of us, it was taking out the enemy. His garment was just going, you know, whack. And it was an amazing sight. And sometimes we forget that, you know how the scriptures in Matthew and the Lord's Prayer say, as it is, you know, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven? We conjure up what we think heaven is really like. And then God, once in a while, will just kind of give us a glimpse of what it's like for him, not for us. And I just felt that this morning, that as we worship and pray, now you can be doing it in your car, you can be doing it wherever you are, that the Lord wages war. I don't even remember a number of months ago, Pastor Obed shared about an experience that he had with a couple that was going through marriage problems. Do you remember that story? And he was summoned to their house, and he thought it was going to be a violent affair. And he got in the middle of this couple, and you know, remember what he did? He started worshiping. And it changed the atmosphere, right? I mean, that's kind of how the story went, right? I never forgot that. Because when in doubt, worship.
Right on. Preach it.
Right? Like when you don't know what to do, worship. Let that be your backup. You know, it's a powerful thing. Worship is really a powerful thing. So those were a couple of things that I saw. The interesting too, as well, was as David was leading. Thanks, team. We appreciate you very much. When David was leading, he near the end started to speak out about the life of Joseph, and it just so happens, David, we're going to talk about Joseph. Now, isn't that cool? His blood runs through my veins. Say that. His blood runs through my veins. Something powerful about that. So the text, where were we? Psalm 105. We're going to go to one verse here. Well, I'm going to read two verses, verse 17, 18, and 19. He, the Father, Psalm 105, how many read this morning? The first part of Psalm 105 is about singing praises to God, and it says this, seek his presence continually. Isn't that a great verse? We could just close our Bible right there and just seek his presence continually. It's a great word. So anyway, it goes on and it talks about the faithfulness of God. Verse 17, it says this, he, God, had sent a man ahead of them. There was famine in the land, and the Lord knows what's going to happen in the future. The enemy doesn't. He can't prophesy about what's going to happen in the future. He can lie about what he wants you to think will happen in the future, but he's not accurate. Only God is. So God, seeing this, you know, knowing that this timeline is going to happen with famine, had sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. How many want to be sent by God? Ooh, not under those conditions. When we're called and summoned by God, it's never on our own terms. It's on his terms. A body he has prepared. You know, I ran for city council in Hope in 2008, and it was one thing I did not want to do. I did not want to do that. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, Steve, I want you to, you know, put your name in and run for office. And I went, no, anything but that. And this is what he said. I need a seat. I would like to use your body. Yeah. And it got my attention. And so I said, well, if that's the case, I won't need to do anything to get elected. And he said, agreed. I didn't have any signs, any banners, any posters, nothing. And I got like the third highest votes. But what he had to do is he spoke to my spirit and asked my mind to agree. The battle was in my mind because when he spoke the truth to my spirit that he desired a seat and he wanted to use me, then the enemy wanted to come and steal that and make it about me. And it wasn't. But that's when God summons you to things, and he'll do that in not just to preach or do those kind of things. He might summon you at work to do something for him. And it might just be really what you think is insignificant and small, or it may be something that you disdain, but when it's God asking you to do it, and then he comes along to empower you to do it, it's about him. Amen. And you don't know the story until you look back and see what God is doing. We're going to talk about context today a little bit, too. So he sent a man ahead of him, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. It gets better. His feet were hurt with fetters. That means he had these chains and claps around him, and every time he moved, it wore away his skin, and his feet bled and hurt. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. Oh, joy. We're all signing up. We're rushing for the Bethel School of Supernatural. Yeah, I want in. Because, wow, it's faith and power. Right? Some context here. Until. Everybody say that. Until. What he had said came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. Until, and that's our verse today, until what he had said came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. I'm just going to read a couple of verses again here at the end. The king sent and released him, the end of the story. The ruler of the people set him free. The ruler, he made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions. Didn't tell Joseph that ahead of time. He had given Joseph dreams. And until those dreams came true, the word of the Lord tested him. After the testing, the Lord promoted him to a place of authority. And once he was at that place of authority, he knew what it was and what it meant to walk in authority. Your word for the year at this church is authority. And we're going to talk about that a little bit too, because there's a little different perspective I think the Holy Spirit wants us to understand and grasp, because there's many facets of the word authority and understanding of authority. Unfortunately, when God institutes godly authority and the men and the women that he tests and proves and trains to walk in that authority, the enemy wants to come and steal and kill and destroy that, so he gets us to focus on poor authority, illegal authority, abusive authority. But it doesn't mean that there isn't a godly authority and a righteous authority. And something that God was doing in the life of Joseph was establishing himself and preparing him for a day when he would become second in command. Absolutely powerful. I'm just going to switch over here to this. How many know this guy's name? Do you recognize this person's name? Mark Rylance. Anybody familiar with Mark Rylance? Anybody watch the movie Bridge of Spies? How many saw Bridge of Spies? Yeah. So everybody knows who Tom Hanks is? We all know who Tom Hanks is. But you know who Mark Rylance is? He won an Oscar last weekend for best actor in a supporting role. Go figure. They give an award for that, for coming in second. If I come in second, I get an award. Isn't that amazing? Like, he won Best Supporting Actor, Best Actor in a Supporting Role at last week's Oscars. He was the spy. Oh, we didn't even know his name. But without him, the movie couldn't have been made. Didn't have the impact unless there were supporting actors. We all want to be the actor. You know what? Tom Hanks wasn't even nominated. Go figure. The lead, the main character wasn't even nominated. But the movie was nominated for Best Actor in a Supporting Role. That's powerful, isn't it? I didn't think you'd know his name. I didn't know his name. And I know almost everybody. So how many here in the room would consider yourselves, and quickly put up your hand if you're in this category, that you either think you are or others think you are a hero? No, quickly. A hero. Nobody. What about, so quickly now, respond. If you believe you are in this room and you either are or somebody thinks you are a person that has modest abilities. Modest abilities. Do you think you have modest abilities? Well, put your hand up if you think you are. I do. I'm a man of modest abilities. I don't view myself as a hero, but a modest abilities. Sylvia and I, she is far out surpassing me right now in how many books she's read so far this year. It's amazing. Like, how many have you read so far? How many? Seven. Like, it's March 1st. Seven. Anybody in the room get an award for more than seven in 2 months? Like, that's crazy. So right away, you know, I'm not going to be outdone by that. Let's go to the library. So we go to the library, and I bring home a stack of books, and she brings home three. I got a stack of books. I've got N.T. Wright. And I'm going to burn through N.T. Wright, you know. Surprised by Hope. I love the cover. It sits on my coffee table. Surprised by Hope. And then I got, so that was my theological, scholarly brain wanting to justify bringing home the true history of Daniel Boone. Sir Edmund Hillary, you know, a personal account of, you know, conquering Mount Everest. You know, so I brought home those kind of books because there's something about the nature of those kind of guys that the world viewed them as heroes, but they view themselves of being people with modest abilities. And they did amazing things. In the account of Edmund Hillary, in 1953, Edmund Hillary, how many know who Edmund Hillary is in Mount Everest? So who can tell me who Edmund Hillary is? Just say it out. Anybody? First man. Yeah. Did you know he wasn't alone? There was two guys that made it to the top at exactly the same time. How many can tell me the other guy's name? Tenzing Norgay. Way to go. Woo! He was the first Sherpa to summit. Yeah. In 1953. Right? And in the personal account of Sir Edmund Hillary, he said, if it wasn't for Tenzing Norgay, I wouldn't have made it. This is what he says. Can I just read this to you? It's an amazing book called High Adventure, The True Story of the First Ascent on Everest, Sir Edmund Hillary. Ever since I reached the summit of Mount Everest 50 years ago, he's writing at the 50th anniversary in 2003, the media have classified me as a hero, but I have always recognized myself as being a person of modest abilities. My achievements have resulted from a goodly share of imagination and plenty of energy and passion. Modern developments in technology and equipment have produced major changes in the techniques of exploration. Aircraft and vehicles are in many ways replacing the human legs. Oxygen bottles are giving new strength to air-starved lungs. Satellite communication has removed the loneliness from even the most desolate places. But despite all this, I firmly believe that in the end, it is the man himself who counts. When the going gets tough and things go wrong, the same qualities are needed to win through as though they were in the past. Qualities of courage, resourcefulness, the ability of courage and resourcefulness to put up with discomfort and hardship, and the enthusiasm to hold tight to an ideal and see it through with doggedness and determination. Explorers of the past were great men, and we should honor them, but let us not forget that their spirit still lives on. Today, it is still hard, to find a man who will adventure for the sake of a dream or who will search for the pleasures of searching, not just for what he may find. Sir Edmund Hillary. He says, the world has made me a hero, but I'm a man of modest abilities. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us the story of great men and women of old. And this is what it says about them. It says, they died not having received what they were looking for. But it says this about them that we miss. We don't talk about this a lot. They were commended for their faith. Do you know what a letter of commendation is? A letter of commendation is when someone of the highest position, a president or a prime minister or a commander, writes a letter about your valiant. Sometimes they write a letter of commendation after you've been wounded in a military battle, or after you've died, they'll write the letter so that your family will know that you are a hero, even though you might not be able to celebrate that fact. Highest accommodation, highest praise was because they believed. Not because they received, was because they believed.
Praise the Lord.
Now, the beauty of the kingdom of God, and we're going to celebrate this at Easter over the next few weeks, is that we actually get to receive what we believe because of the cross, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's absolutely powerful. The struggle, see, that's the truth. Where the enemy comes to steal that is that we might not receive what we believe. See, now it's possible. For Hebrews 11, those ones, it wasn't possible. They were looking forward to a day where we would walk in that. It's absolutely powerful. The thing about them was, a lot of the names there, some of them, because we've read historical accounts in the scriptures and other manuscripts about them, we've understood and they've become heroes of the faith. But some of them, you probably wouldn't even remember their names, even though they're written in Hebrews 11. Who's Barak? What did he do? Well, it tells us what he did. Some of them were fed to lions and they, you know, were tortured for their faith. Amazing things that they went through because they held not just to the ideal, but the promise of what was to come. It's like our little prophetic picture this morning. Something's coming. There is something, there's a move of God coming, and I just want to take you, and I want to show you a little bit of context this morning of what God has been doing in your church, among you. Just before we do that, I just want to talk about this. Here's some heroes that had modest abilities. Moses. God, I don't talk very well. Can you get my brother Aaron to do all the public speaking? Oh, Moses, that's not what I want. I want you to do the public speaking. Oh, but God, I'm not really good at it. I just stumble over my words. I can't get it out. I never feel like I'm communicating the way I should be communicating. And Aaron communicates way better than me. And so God goes, okay, but this is how it'll work. I'll tell you everything. You tell Aaron, and then Aaron will tell the people. I'm not going to tell Aaron. Why? Because that wasn't God's heart. Moses was looking at his modest abilities and his inabilities. So even when God raises Moses up, and he had been 40 years raised in Pharaoh's court. 40. 40 in the court, 40 in the wilderness, 40 in taking them into the promised land. 3 4s, 40. 40, 40, 40. It's an amazing thing because you know what he says to Moses? You know what he gives him and equips him for battle? A stick. No, it's Moses' rod. It wasn't when he first got it. It wasn't until the anointing of God came upon that stick. Because he says, Moses, what do you have in your hand? Sometimes we'll be given things by God and we'll think they're insignificant until the anointing of God comes upon it and the purpose of God for it becomes known to us and it no longer is insignificant. What did that stick do? First thing it did, remember, it turned into serpents. Why? Because there was an anointing on Moses, this modest man. You know what the scripture says about Moses? Humblest guy that ever lived. Really? Please read your Bibles. It's there. So the enemy comes out. You know, Moses throws his stick down, and it's surprised. It turns into a serpent, you know. And then the Egyptian, you know, sorcerers come out. They throw theirs down, and Moses' serpent stick eats theirs. Right? Wow, that's impressive. Obviously not enough, because Moses still doubted himself. So that rod goes everywhere. It brings water from a rock. It divides the Red Sea. It does amazing things for Moses. Something insignificant that God might have given you that you thought is insignificant, but when the anointing of God is on it, it's extremely significant. It's an amazing thing that God does that. The disciples, they were so insignificant. But you know what it said about the disciples? These guys are unlearned, they're uneducated. They wouldn't qualify for any pastoral position or even deaconship anywhere in our structure today. And you know what people said about their identity? They doubted themselves. But this is how people see. Identity isn't just how you see yourself, it's how others see you. So they didn't think much of themselves. God did. And so when God anointed them for things, this is the identity that they had. Who are these guys? Wow. Like incredible stuff happens when they're around. Oh, those are the guys that have been in the presence of God. They've been with Jesus. It was the presence of the Lord that was the game changer. It's the game changer in everything we do. So we hunger, we seek the presence of the Lord. It's Psalm 105, the first 10 verses in there talks about seek the presence of the Lord with everything, continually. Why? Well, let me show you why. The rest of Psalm 105 talks about some of the things that the presence of the Lord, the person of God himself in our daily activity is the game changer for everything. You know what it says about Jesus? Jesus in the flesh was insignificant. It says that he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He actually became, like he suffered, and in that suffering, that's where, that it, the, not just the suffering, but the anointing of God in the place of suffering made this man of flesh, made us understand that there's something significant going on here. Sometimes we forget that he was fully man. Fully God? Absolutely. See, the enemy wants you to know that Jesus is fully God. He doesn't want us to ever think that he was fully man. Because if we believe he was fully man and fully God, that'll happen to us. So all the talk is we're not God. No, we're in flesh. And when the anointing of God dwells in us by his person, his blood flows through my veins, then whatever suffering Jesus went through, whatever suffering we go through, and the anointing of God is on us because his blood will flow through my veins, whatever his conquering victory was in suffering and persecution is mine. So we were talking. So let's just move on here real quickly. I was trying to figure out in my mind how I was going to do this in 15 minutes, right? But then I thought, well, if I break it down into 5 15-minute segments, we're okay. So this is my thought. Moses won the Oscar for the best servant in a supporting role because he served Jesus. He served God. The Disciples won Oscars for best disciples in a supporting role. Why? Because it wasn't about them. They were to support him. They were to make him look good, not them. Nothing worse than having the lead actor and then the supporting actor try to have a better dying scene than the actor. Doesn't happen. Not with Jesus. In fact, what happens in the scriptures, we find this, that not only did Jesus, suffer at the hands of men and die and rise again, but we find the disciples then, in a supporting role, get beaten, whipped, stoned, left for dead, all that, but they rise again as well. And Paul actually says, I'm actually going to boast in my suffering. Boast. We're not Eeyores. Well, I got a tail, but it's not much of a tail. the Lord is really good, but isn't that terrible when a Starbucks rewards thing pops up on your iPad while you're speaking? As long as it's a quad shot vanilla latte extra hot, I'm good. Quad shot. Yeah. So this is what I'm thinking. Pastor Randy, Pastor Samuel, Pastor Obed were summoned to Costa Rica. All three of them. Left you. Summoned to Costa Rica. And the messages that came were, I got a text from Sam. Because, we text frequently. My flight was delayed, unfortunately. Stuck in Costa Rica, suffering for Jesus. The warfare has been pretty huge, both here and back home. But yet, so many crazy miracles and healings and prophecies have been happening out here. Literally, people getting healed in our shadow. Now, did they go down going, people are going to get healed in our shadow? No. Why? I know these men. They're men of modest abilities, like me. When soaking in the presence of God, are transformed. And people say, who are those guys? Oh, they're the best servants in a supporting role. To Jesus. They make Jesus look good wherever he goes. It's the best movie in town. They don't go thinking, I'm going to win an Oscar for best actor. They go to play do the thing that God calls them to do. It says this, so he says, the giants are big, but the grapes are worth it. That was his text. Love you deeply, can't wait to talk with you soon. Modest men that have gone through testing that has produced in them the ability, when called upon, to walk in authority with authority. The importance of authority is when you're called upon to walk in authority or hold a position of authority, that you actually walk in authority. Now, there's a number of understandings about authority. Unfortunately, the enemy, because the authority of Christ is so important, and not just because of its nature of his position, but the manner in which he carried out his position. So Jesus is the exact representation of the Father in flesh to show us what God's authority is like. Did Jesus hit anybody? Do you know of it? No. He came to explain what the authority of the Godhead was like in living terms, in flesh and blood. Here's an interesting thing. Authority in regard to ability, let's just look at that this morning really quickly. In regard to ability means privilege. When you walk in authority, if you have ability, you recognize that your place of authority and the ability that you have in that place is a privilege. It's not something to be commanded of someone. You know, you must obey me. It's my privilege to be in authority. It also means capacity, that you have a capacity for that. You have a competency for that. You have a freedom in that. Authority is when it's meted out well, reveals a freedom. I'm not bound by you, and you're not bound by me. But we walk together in this time and in this place of authority because of relationship and honor. It's a freedom. There's no abuse. It's a mastery. It's a liberty. It's a strength. It carries influence and confidence. That's what authority of ability is all about. So, I wrote this down. All three, Pastor Sam, Pastor Randy, Pastor Obed, all three together in a heightened environment of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then I wrote this. So for some reason, God wanted all three of them and said, I need all three of you there. Yeah. I had coffee the week before, 2 weeks before, with Jose Mendoza. And he's a wonderful, wonderful guy. And he was supposed to go, but decided, no, the Lord wanted him in Peru. And so that opened the door for Pastor Sam to go. Some reason the Lord wanted to move the chess pieces so that all three of them were going to be down there. And I thought this, obviously the Lord needed three heavyweights down there for what he was doing. And then I thought this, they're going to come back and bring back whatever they got there and whatever they did there, and they're going to impart it here. Something's coming. Did you want me to reread that text? So many crazy miracles and healings. Can you imagine if that's the language around here? Wow. So many crazy miracles and healings. They were even healed in our shadow. So for some reason, God wanted to take all three of them there for them to experience something there and come back with hope for here. Right? Men of modest ability, in the presence of the Lord, see amazing things take place, and they can't wait to get home to share with you what's happened. Not about what's happening in Costa Rica, but what's happening in them. Now, I have this belief that whatever happens in your leaders will be that there'll be a waterfall effect on you as a church. Oh, boy. All three of them went. Three. God does things in threes. All three of them. And they're coming back. We're going to have a time. It's going to be a presence of the Lord Holy Ghost time. Can you imagine? It's going to be something. You can get in that prayer line twice. When we talk about authority of ability, I just want to give you some context over the last few weeks what have taken place here. February 21st, so 3 weeks ago, there was the send-off for the team going, and also for Ron heading to Peru. And he'll be coming back at some point too, bless him. I gave a word as we were praying over them. How many remember the word? We have swords, and the enemy doesn't. And remember what I asked everybody to do? Look to your side and put your hand on the hilt of your sword. Because some of us don't believe we have swords. And if we do, they're not very significant. They're modest and maybe dull. But we have swords and the enemy doesn't. And then Pastor Christine had a word. She said that God is summoning a few good men. And that wasn't gender specific. It was a call from the Spirit of God that there is a rising up that God wants to do. And then Maddie had a word of coming to attention. Do you remember that? You were kind of, here it is. And then you gave it and you, It was awesome, right? And you had a word, push through. Remember? Press on. Yeah. Crystal did. It was wonderful. See, when the word of the Lord speaks, he doesn't speak through a spigot, one person. He speaks as rain. And he clarifies and he validates himself through the multitude of us all hearing God together. That's why the family and fellowship is so important, so that we share amongst ourselves what God is saying and what he's doing, and we get a collective witness of the glory of God. Otherwise, we can tend to become a cult. We don't want to do that. So February 21st, we have swords. And then this was an interesting thing, because I prayed over them, their team, Isaiah chapter 61 and Mark chapter 4, which was my reading for the day, which is this: the Spirit of the Lord, the Sovereign Lord, is upon me. In Isaiah 61, it's the portion, the prophecy. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus enters the temple, takes the scroll of Isaiah, unrolls it, and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to set at liberty captives, heal the blind, declare the favorable year of the Lord." And then he rolls up the scroll and he says, "This day this has been fulfilled." Very powerful. It's an interesting thing, because I prayed that over him, and then you know who preached it that very morning? Sam. You can go back and listen. It's like, what? And he talked about the authority of compassion. See, the swords that we have aren't to wield and to divide. They're to bring healing and freedom. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, these swords of the Spirit that we have, which is the Word of God, the Bible says, are to set at captives free and liberty of those that are in bondage. It's an amazing thing. They're not meant to kill people. They're meant to cut off chains. What a fun thing to do. So, last week, February 28th, Pastor Christine shares. And she has a word, and this is all I wrote. I got a one-liner from you. Be faithful in the wait. She was prophesying what she really didn't understand she was prophesying. That God, there's something coming. Be faithful in the wait. Be faithful in the wait. And then you know what she did? She had Malachi come up. Who remembers? What did he do? Took a sword, of all things. Did you think, well, last week we all thought, well, we have swords and everything. I'll incorporate that into my message and we'll get a sword. Did you think that way?
I have no idea.
No idea. Thank you. God had an idea. So he comes out with his sword. What did you call that? That thing he had? The what?
It was Robin Hood's sword.
A Robin Hood sword. Love it. And he wields his sword. And this is what the Lord showed me. Authority in context to my sword is when I wield my sword in such a manner that it realizes to everyone around me and to me that it's a privilege, first of all, for me to have that sword. I have a capacity to carry that sword. I have a competency and a freedom and a mastery and a liberty and a strength and a confidence in that sword. Not in me, but in what the sword can do. There's something about authority. When people say this, they said this about Jesus. He speaks with one that has authority that we've never heard before. Now, was he going, "Okay, everybody, get in line"? No. Sometimes we think that's authority. You know what it was? He speaks with such fluent freedom, like he knows what he's talking about. And he did, because it was him. He was talking about himself. But he says there's a freedom. He's not worried about what any of us think. There's an authority. There's an air about him. There's an influence that when he speaks resonates with me. There's something. And when he speaks with authority. So I was watching Kingdom of Heaven, a great movie. And in it, Balian is a blacksmith. Thank you. And anyway, he ends up going with his father to the Crusades. And they're in the bush, in the woods. And the father, you know, gives him a sword. And he says, now I'm going to teach you how to use your sword. And so he, you know, Balian takes the sword in his hand. And his dad, you know, says, okay, protect yourself. And he comes at him with these big broadswords and crash, knocks the sword out of his hand. And Balian kind of goes like, whoa, like picks up the sword and his dad comes at him again and, you know, and he falls to the ground again and gets up, brushes himself off and spins around. And then the other guy says, let me have a try at him. And they're, you know what they're doing? They're teaching him how to wield that sword so that when it's time for battle, he'll have confidence. He'll have a freedom. He'll know what this sword can do. Why? Because it's been proved. It's been tested. Joseph, until the time of his dreams coming true, was tested by the word of the Lord. The word tested means proved, forged in fire. It means that there was a purity that God was bringing and producing in Joseph. There was an inward unity that God was doing in Joseph for knowing that there was an appointed time when God was going to appoint him to a place of authority so that once he got there, he would actually learn how to know how to walk in a freedom of authority and a liberty and a competency, that it wouldn't be abusive. In fact, when he got to that place of authority and the master of the place put him in charge of everything, Pharaoh did, everything. When his brothers come back, he doesn't use his sword to enact vengeance on his brothers. You know what it says? He weeps and has compassion on them. Because he was proved, the place, the inward parts of his heart, God was fashioning an authority in him that he would carry with him, even though he didn't have position, so that the time that he was actually placed in a position of authority, he wouldn't abuse his authority. It actually would exude from his life and the proving and the testing, and it would meet the need of the day that would bring freedom to his family. Powerful. Absolutely powerful. Until the time of the words of the dreams of Joseph were fulfilled, the word of the Lord tested him. I wrote this in my notes. Testing means refining, purging, proving, and fusing. I think the Lord wants to fuse our hand, our spirit, with our sword. In such a way where it becomes part of us. And it brings freedom. And that where there is never abuse. It's an amazing thing about authority. The word of the Lord over you guys is authority. Can you imagine when the full release of that happens over every one of us individually in whatever role or position that we have? And when we talk about that, we're not talking about church structure. We're talking about the world. Business, life, art, film, all those things. That there's an authority that you carry that brings peace. Brings peace. Like I came this morning and I said to Pastor Christine, because I get to pick on you because you're in the front row. I says, how are you? Oh, it's been a hard week. And I said, I've been summoned. I have a sword. And I'm going to tell you everything's going to be okay. That's what we do. We bring the authority of peace. Don't we? How many are in? What do? We bring the authority of peace. We bring the proclamation of the gospel of peace, which sets at liberty captives. It's an amazing thing. So she says, yeah, the warfare. I says, yeah, look at the pipes we're getting from being in warfare. It's like going to a workout. What? What do you mean? Well, when you go for a workout, what are you doing? Are you preparing for something? Possibly. You're toning, you're exercising, you're working muscles you didn't know you had, and you're diligent and you're faithful at that. And it hurts. Now, a confession I got to make. When I was your age, working out was way easier. You know, I had friends that were, you know, they owned gyms, and oh, yeah, yeah, you got the perfect legs for this, Steve, you know, because my legs are a little chunkier, you know, so, oh, you can develop awesome calves with, you know, so I'm working out, doing all this, you know, married, have kids, blah, 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 move on in life, do other things. Well, the other day, I thought, you know, I got to work off a little bit of this. So I laid down on the couch. I then rolled onto the floor, you know, and I'm fit, but, and I thought, you know, I'm going to do some push-ups, you know, so I'm going at it, you know, and I'm feeling invigorated and all that, and it's awesome, you know. Next day, I paid for it. I'm going, am I okay? Did I rupture something? Like, what? What's going on? You know? And because here, I'm way younger than I am, right? But so, when we go into warfare, it oftentimes proves us, tests us, and develops in us the ability to wield our sword. From now on, we don't want to think that warfare is bad. If God calls us into something, even if the enemy is rising up against us, our mindset, our freed mindset will declare that God has something in store here for good that we're not aware of. He's conditioning me for more authority. He's proving and testing my sword. The Bible says that he will not tempt you beyond what you are able or where there will be an answer for you to get out of it. Now, that's a promise. Oh, it was overwhelming. You know, I've had those thoughts too. Only to have the Father say, I don't think it was. I said, oh, God, that exercise is hard. Yeah, but you know what? Tomorrow it'll be easier. And if you keep doing it, you won't notice it. If you keep moving forward. Now, if you lay off for 2 weeks and then go back at it, you're going to feel it. We used to have, you know, old men and women of the faith way back, you know, when growing up as kids in the church, like the little kids running around here, and guys would get up, the glorious warfare. And they were going, bring it on. We're going, are you nuts? Like, there's some thinking we need to change. This is some thinking we need to change. Every time I advance forward in God, the enemy kicks up and it's terrible. No, every time we advance in God, we advance in God. That's why we're together. Together is better. But there's a proving of our swords. You know, I don't know if you can, you know, train with a sword and have it proven and ready for battle by yourself. You need someone to work with. You need a company of those around you. There's something about that the Lord is doing among you as a church, that he's identified you have swords, and he is beginning to prove them for the day of battle, for the day of authority. So here was a confession of Joseph that I wrote. During his wait, during his testing, he never refused to make wherever he was better. Everywhere he was, in prison, he made prison better. He could have gone, oh, wait till I get out. Oh, I hope there's enough intercessors praying for us to get out. Why is it? Maybe we need 10 more. No. He went, I have an anointing for this. In prison. And then you know what the prison guard, the head guy does? Whoa, this guy's got an anointing for that. It comes real easy for him. I'm going to put him in charge of everything. From now on, you, prisoner A, will be in charge of all prisoner Bs. Make sure they don't escape. He wasn't worried about prisoner A escaping. He said, I'm going to put you in charge. And that sounds to me like an anointing in the midst of trial, where he made it better. Sometimes my emotions aren't there. Pastor Sam said something 2 weeks ago. He says, and isn't it wonderful when your emotions catch up with truth? I mean, I always thought that was brilliant. Because sometimes our emotions need to catch up with truth. I have a sword. The enemy doesn't. I have an advantage right away. And actually, when I pull mine out, he's afraid because it's long. Right. And then you know what he says? You don't know how to use that. And he's probably right. But he says, you know what? I belong to the church. And we're proving and testing my swords. And everywhere I go, I make it better. And I'm learning more and more from one another. You know, Steph might have a certain technique. Oh, I go, where'd you learn how to do that? Oh, Cole taught me. Sweet, can you teach me? Sure. How do you remain peaceful in the middle of trial? Well, you know, we're not all there. But we want to be. So when there is trouble and you're summoned, you come and you walk in the authority that God has given you, and you use your sword to bring freedom from fear. We sing it, I'm no longer a slave to fear. Hallelujah. We know we're no longer slaves to sin. That was an act on the cross. But the enemy doesn't want us to, not just, he says, oh, absolutely, Jesus died, rose again? You bet, absolutely. But you better be careful. Because you didn't do that. I'm no longer a slave to fear. So as we were singing this morning, this verse of scripture comes through my mind. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing, the proving, the refining of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's a powerful statement. So as we were worshiping, I was, you know the song, Break Every Chain? How does it go? For what is the first line? There is power in the name of Jesus. Right. Not in us. There's power in the name of Jesus. To do what? Yeah. So the first thing we want to learn how to do is use our swords to break chains. That's an important thing. You know, how many watch, have a History Channel? If you splurge, and it's like $4 a month or something like that. And well, I splurge on that. And they have a new show called Forged in Fire, where they have guys that, you know, are bladesmiths and whatnot. And there's a process where they take this raw steel and they heat it up, and they pound it, and they shape it into a blade. It's fascinating. I love knives. I've got many. And there's something spiritual about a knife for guys. It's a, you know, it's not a cooking knife. It's like a knife. And we had when I worked at the sporting goods store in Hope for years, we had this wall of knives, beautiful knives, and guys would come in. And they look at the wall, and I go, I'm thinking in my mind, yeah, they're not going to buy a knife. They don't have any money, you know. I go up to the wall, and I slide open, you know, with the key, and slide open the glass, and I said, just hold one. You don't need to buy one. Just, it'll make you feel better. And then I'd say, there's something spiritual about holding, just holding a knife. And you know what? These guys, and most of them unbelievers, you know, they'd pick up a knife, and they'd look at me and go, yeah, feels good. Because there's something about in a guy's, you know, I'll say this from a guy's perspective. We were born to be pioneers. We were born to be defenders of our women, Amen. Of our lives. We were. Amen. We were there was something inside of us that God formed and fashioned in us to be valiant. It's a spiritual thing. Some people say, well, I'm not very valiant. You don't need to be. But you feel once in a while that something rise up in you, in your spirit. So they hold these knives, and 3 weeks later, they come back and buy one. But there's something about in that forged in fire, after they've pounded it and shaped it into a blade, then they have to put it back into the fire, and then they have to plunge it either into oil, usually it's oil, and they temper that so that the steel is really hard, so that it won't shatter when in battle. And it's usually the last part of the process is when it's put back in, once the blade is shaped and it's put back in, and there's a term for it, I can't, quenching, there, right on. They quench it and they pull it out, and then when they do the tests on it to see if it will hold an edge, it, what makes it hold an edge is the quench. Did the blade get to the right heat and was it quenched properly? Then it'll hold an edge. It's kind of like we and you as a church are in that quenching period where the Lord wants to have you so fashioned that you will hold an edge, that when you see someone bound by chains and you come up with your sword and you bring it down on those chains because you have compassion for them and you want to see them free, that your sword holds an edge and doesn't break. Now, that quenching part means that you have to go through, you've been pounded. You've been, how many feel pounded lately? Right? Until Joseph saw his dreams come to life, the word of the Lord tested him, pounded him, you know, made, you know, any unforgiveness that he might have had or feeling sorry for himself was knocked out of him, because when he saw his brothers, he went, oh, I thought you were all dead. So somewhere in the journey, it went from being a victim to being victorious. And he hadn't even seen them yet. Because then when the time came that he saw them, which he never even thought was possible, he wept, he weeps. Oh, from victim to victorious? Oh, I love it. That's it. Write that one down. That's a good one. So there's something about going through this. If you feel pounded lately, let's all stand, because I think we're kind of done here. If you felt pounded lately, the Lord wants to remind you that he is taking you from a place of being a victim to this place of victory where you are going to hold an edge no matter what battle you face. That he's going to take you and put you back into the fires of forging and heating you up again. How many felt like it's sometimes the pressures of life heat up all over and it's like too hot to handle. And so then he comes along and then he quenches us, so that something fashions in us that we didn't think was possible. I really believe that in the fact that your pastors of all, were all summoned to Costa Rica, and you know, all of them have gone through foraging and testing and proving, and now they're down there and they're seeing these miracles, and they're going to come back, and I believe they're going to expect them to happen here, and it's not about whether you do or not. They're going to believe that. And they're going to want to impart something to you of the Holy Spirit, of a belief that you are people that can actually walk in that too. I want that. There's something coming. I'm hearing it everywhere. They're just sensing that. And so the enemy wants you to think that the warfare is going to intensify. Actually, it's not. It's actually the testing and proving of the Lord, where he's actually heating up that furnace. He's going, I've got to get you in one more time, and then I'm going to quench you. And oh, it's going to be an amazing piece of steel. I don't know about you, but I saw a joke the other day. It says, Peter's faith, there was Peter, and he was on a frozen lake. And it says, somehow Peter's faith is much greater in the winter. There's times when my faith is much greater. There's times when it's not. The times when it's not is when I need the encouragement of my brothers and sisters that everything's going to be fine. And you know how I want you to do that for me? Draw your sword and let's play. Let's sword fight. Let's prove one another. Let's sharpen one another. Let's talk about the kingdom. Let's talk about life. Let's talk about honesty. Let's talk about vulnerability. Let's sharpen one another. Can't do that by yourself. You can't do that by going looking for something. Sometimes you just got to look around and go, okay, there's something happening around me. See, Sir Edmund Hillary, when he climbed that mountain, there was 6 or 7 in the team, and he wasn't actually picked to actually summit. It fell into his lot to do it because the others couldn't make it. And he actually, when you read the story, it's an amazing story. There was times that they were moving up the mountain, he and Tenzing Norgay, and it looked like it was impossible, that they might have to turn back. But because they were together, they encouraged one another to keep going and made it to the top. I need men and women around me that encourage me to keep going. I want sword play. I want to develop that in me for something that's coming. I want to be able to walk in authority in my life and in my family's life and in all those that I work with and walk with. I want it to be an authority where there's freedom and liberty and competency. I want people to have an identity where people say, wow, he walks it with a real calmness. And that's authority. It's not shouting orders. It's a settledness. The centurion said to Jesus, I'm a man of authority, and I know what it's like to be under authority. I can say to someone, go do this, go do that. You know what he was saying? He witnessed in Jesus that Jesus carried a competency. He carried a calmness, a freedom, an ability that he recognized. He said, that's the guy I want to go to for help because I know I'll get it. And that's what the body of Christ, that's what we want to become. People they know they can come and they'll get help. Like there's ministries all in this church, right? Just right here, I can see them. Where God wants to just encourage you, fan that flame, let's get going. Don't wait to be asked. You may ask someone for confirmation, but don't wait. I said to the team this morning, I said, if David's the worship leader and he's the, you know, first, everybody else, make him become the best worship leader. Like we said that in sports, we said, if you think you're coming in second, make the person that's going to win break a new record. There's something about that God wants to do. Like, there is something coming, and sure, there's warfare, but we were born for warfare. Why? Because we have a victorious captain where nothing is impossible for him. I have to remind myself by reading the scriptures daily, of worshiping, of being around like-minded people that encourage me on. And you know what? I love encouraging people on. I hope you all do way better than me. I'd love to be the best number two in the world. If I get to be around number ones, oh, what a great time. I hope this inspires you and puts hope in you for what is possible and what is coming. Because the enemy has definitely spoken lies over us all. But we believe that his blood runs in my veins. There's power in the name of Jesus. So let's just close our eyes and worship for a minute. Jesus. Jesus, there is power in your name. Power in your name to break every chain. So Father, whatever chains are on me, would you draw your sword and begin to break them off? right now as we pray and worship you. Lord, we want to see you right now in our mind's eye, drawing your sword and cutting off our chains. Chains of fear, chains of doubt, chains of unbelief. It says in the Bible that he leads us in his train. We are captives and we are led in his train of victory. That he comes and he cuts off our chains and leads us. So Father, we just ask in the name of Jesus all over this room that you would just begin to break our chains of unbelief or doubt in the name of Jesus. Kuya Dana Shandana.